Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, I'm going to apologize right now. Don't you love it when the pastor starts with an apology? What? I'm going to be sniffing all day long. So if you're listening to this on a recording, sorry, can't take those out. There's one for you. I'm in that stage of the cold where it just wants to continually remind me it's still in me. But good, it's good. I want to thank the Cole family. Oh, thanks for the tissues. I will try not to blow my nose in front of everybody, but in case of extreme emergencies. The Cole family was really compassionate toward my math story last week and brought me some stickers so I can like make a sticker wall. Remember my math story? Lots of trucks and tractors. I remember them just being color-coded stars for failure or past, but I appreciate that. Now, God's been really good to us in this series. I appreciate it. We are in our fifth week already. We have 1 week to go in this series called Shift. It is all a part of this season of Epiphany, this season where we have kind of, tried to resurrect an ancient church calendar where we're looking at and considering the way that God reveals Himself. The word Epiphany, as we have reminded you each week, is a Greek word to shine upon, to manifest, to make known. And so through the Christmas story, we have seen Jesus come and manifest Himself to mankind. And so this is kind of an extension of this manifestation of God in our lives. And one of the greatest ways that God has manifested Himself to us is through His Word, the Bible. And so we've tried to create this, or make available to you, a reading plan known as a lectionary. It's an ancient reading plan. Some of those plans are still available for you in the back. But a way to be in God's Word throughout this entire season. And I've deeply appreciated Eric Smith and those who have come in early at 9:30 and been talking through the Gospel of Mark because it's part of that reading plan that we've been looking at. And so they've been kind of wrestling with that together. And I deeply appreciate that. I appreciate those of you who have taken on the challenge to say, I want to be in God's Word more. And maybe you've only read the Isaiah passages, or maybe you've only read the Mark passages. Maybe you've only read a psalm or two a day, but I appreciate those of you who have taken the challenge to say, I want to be in God's Word more this year, and you use this tool as a launching pad for that. I appreciate those of you who have used those booklets to pray for your staff and to pray for your leaders and your church board, because these are important days in our church, critical days of in our church, and so we deeply appreciate you looking into that booklet and taking time to consider all those things. By the way, while I'm thinking of board and leadership, you have an insert in your bulletin today that talks of church elections, and I appreciate the five individuals who have been nominated and accepted that nomination for future board election, and so there's details in your bulletin about that. Be praying about that election. Be praying about our leadership, and God will guide you in that, and if you're a member of the church, 15 years and older, in a couple of weeks, you'll have an opportunity to cast your vote. And that's a great thing, a wonderful thing. So I want to remind you that as we go through this time together, to get that other insert out of your bulletin, grab a pencil, a pen, and take some notes. You'll notice that in the insert today, there are a lot more blanks than normal. I usually give a lot more empty space. Today I want to give you some things that we're just going to kind of move a little fast and furious through a couple of items and just allows you to kind of fill in some blanks together. The YouVersion Live event has all of the scriptures that I reference verbally today. I'm going to reference a lot of scripture, but I'm not going to read a ton of scripture, but the YouVersion has many of those scriptures already ready there for you that you could look at. And so we encourage you to open up that YouVersion Bible app and begin to consider following along with that event that you will find. Go to the app, go to the menu, look for events, and it'll pop up. So with all the passages of the lectionary reading plan that we were looking at, the Isaiah passages kind of just seem to be the ones we wanted to spend time on Sunday mornings. So that's what we've been doing. As we've looked at the book of Isaiah, you'll remember that he's speaking to, he's prophesying to a divided nation. Some of the nation has already been defeated and exiled. Many more are going to be defeated and exiled in years to come. But in that chapter 40, where we began this series, there was a shift in Isaiah's words. He went away from the condemnation and the judgment and the warnings, and suddenly in chapter 40 he begins to talk about God bringing an incredible amount of comfort to His people. That there would be a day that though they found themselves in exile in the moment as they were reading the book of Isaiah, there would be a day that His comfort would come, that He would defeat the enemies around them and bring them back home with a greater strength and a deeper faith. And so it's been through our times of considering the ancient Judah and ancient Israel that I hope that it has felt very effective for us to consider our modern day. There's a lot of turmoil in our world today. Would you agree? Just a little bit of turmoil in our world. And yet I read the scripture and go, it was a train wreck from day one, right? And so we look at ancient Judah and ancient Israel and go, man, we've got it really good comparative to what some of God's people are facing in this moment. But what I want to be able to do is look at those ancient times and be able to understand then how do we apply, how do we make this connect to us in 2017? Because that's why we're here. We're not here just to learn church history. We're here to understand church future and church present and how do we as believers and followers of Christ live our lives in the here and now. So we've been looking at and seeing the desire and passion that God has for us, the passion that God has for us to be His holy people. And when we understand holiness, we really understand that it transcends all of the stuff we go through, all the things that easily divide us. It gives us a greater purpose. It gives us greater impact when we truly embrace a life of holiness. So that's what we've been looking at and what we'll continue to see even today. We've read our passages, our Isaiah passages, in lots of different ways. Today, I want to read them responsively, which is an old church term, which means I'm going to read a verse or two, and you're going to read some. And so on the screen, I'm going to read all of the orange text, because I wasn't sure how well it would show up anyways, and you're going to read all the dark text, okay? So you can remain seated. You were standing for quite a while when we were singing, and so we're just going to read this really loud and clear. This comes from Isaiah chapter 57. And I'll begin, and you'll join me here in just a moment. God says, rebuild the road, clear away the rocks and stones so my people can return from captivity. And then you read. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. And revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. If I were, all people would pass away, all the souls I have made. I have seen what they do. But I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. May they have abundant peace, both near and far, says the Lord who heals them. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. And I want to add to this reading a couple of verses from Thursday's passage, which was Isaiah 55. Would you start that passage for me? Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. The word of the Lord this morning for us to consider and to read. What compels me as I read these passages is I try to see and I try to understand and perceive the very character of God in them. I don't try to look sometimes at the specific things that are being mentioned. Sometimes I just want to see the bigger picture. I want to step back and understand the very character of God. And you know what really leapt off the page for me as I was reading this? It was verse 18. I have seen what they do, and I will heal them anyway. God says, I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn. I will bring words of praise to their lips. I get kind of stuck there, friends, Because he says, I see what they do. And yet, in the midst of him seeing what we do, he still desires for us. He still longs for us. He still loves us and pursues us and provides for us in the midst of seeing and observing what we do. You know, I wanted to add Thursday's reading, just a couple of verses of it in there, because it's a great picture of receiving what we do not deserve. Now, he talks about food and drink and provision, but those are really illustrations of God's greater blessings for all of us. The blessings that God wants to offer, the things that God desires to give all of us who hunger and thirst for Him. Hunger and thirst is not a word and not a term in the church that we would use for lunchtime or breakfast time or dinner time. Hunger and thirst is for righteousness, for the things of God. And so when he talks about, I want to provide food and you have the choice of milk and wine and all these things, he's saying, come, anyone who hungers and thirsts for my presence, because you will eat in abundance. He's here to give himself to us. He's here to offer himself to us, the character of God. The very character of God is seen here. He's one of pursuing and offering healing and grace to those who seek Him. He offers it to all who seek Him, because chapter 57, verse 14, where we started the reading, says, clear the roads, remove the rocks, get rid of the stones, make way. We talked about that even in week 1 and 2, of God wanting to see us make a way for Him. It's an abundance that is available not for all mankind, but for those who earnestly and genuinely seek after Him. He is not difficult to find. He desires to be found, and He desires to give in incredible blessings. It's a fascinating passage when I think about the character of God being one that is constantly, relentlessly reaching out and pursuing mankind, even in the midst of seeing us in our quiet times, in our dark times, in our lonely times, in the times we think no one else can see us. He sees us, and He never stops wanting to be with us. It's an amazing scene. And when I was thinking about that in the context of the entirety of Scripture, I thought, isn't that what the Bible is really about from Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end? It's a story. It's a compilation of stories that demonstrate God's pursuit of mankind. I could spend all day, and maybe I should. No, there's a game tonight. No, we won't do that. I could spend a long time talking about the Bible from beginning to end to help us see God's reckless pursuit of us. I mean, totally abandoned pursuit for us. I want to give you 5 stories quickly that I think help articulate it for me. They just kind of came into my mind this week when I was thinking about God's pursuit of people. So in your bulletin insert today, there's a couple of lines you want to fill in the blank maybe and keep record of and maybe check out later. The first blank you're going to fill in is the word Nineveh. These are examples of God's pursuit of mankind. Nineveh is a city on the outskirts of present-day Mosul, Iraq. It's right in the middle of the Middle East. It's at the time, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. You remember the Assyrians were the ones who defeated Jerusalem initially and Judah and were causing havoc for the people of God. So at the time of Jonah, who was a messenger of God, this was probably 50 to 70 years before this time, before Isaiah. Jonah is sent to go to the capital of the Assyrian Empire, right to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is at the center of all of God's people's problems. When you consider all of God's people's problems according to what they believe, Nineveh is the nemesis. It is the problem. And God sends His messenger, Jonah, to go to that city. You might understand why Jonah went the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was to the north and to the east for you. And Jonah runs to the south and to the west. He doesn't want anything to do with it. We're not here to talk about being swallowed by a whale or how God got him to Nineveh. None of that. We're here to talk about how God sent the word, God sent a messenger to a town that didn't even want it, was not even looking for it. As a matter of fact, the next fill in the blank is that he was to take the word to a city, to a people that had no idea they were even missing it. That's an incredible picture. Next picture. King Josiah. Josiah is a king of Judah about 150 years after Jonah's journey to Nineveh. He became king at the ripe age of 8 years old. Can you imagine that? He became king because his father, who had been the king, was assassinated by his cabinet, by his closest associates. He was an evil man. Josiah was a good boy. Josiah became king of Judah at 8 years old. Sometime into his reign, an official of the temple discovered the law of God. Now, the word says that Josiah was good, that he did things that pleased God. At 8 years old, that's a feat all in of itself, right? But it was sometime into his reign as king that the word of God was rediscovered. Josiah is a story of discovering the word all new. And when Josiah hears the word for the first time, he tears his clothes. He becomes broken because he realizes all of God's love wrapped into his law. And he desires to live according to that law. He desires to lead his people back into that law, a law that they weren't even missing, a law that they were existing without for many, many years. Suddenly, it's discovered again. Incredible picture of taking the word and discovering the word. But then we get to this great story. I can't even give you one scripture. It's Jesus. It's the game changer. It's the moment when all of Scripture is leading up to and all of Scripture is talking about and all of Scripture is reflecting on the impact of the life and the story and the embrace of Jesus. I mentioned in the text that I put on the screen and in your insert, John chapter 1 talks about in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And that Word, Jesus, gave life to everything. And that Word brought light. Jesus brings light to everything. He is the story for us. This is how we can experience the Word through Jesus. We experience it in His words. We experience it in His actions. We experience it in His miracles. We experience it in His prayers. Nineveh is a story where we take the Word, and Josiah is a story of discovering the Word. Jesus is this clear picture of experiencing the Word. But then I get to Pentecost. What an amazing moment of church history. Pentecost is this moment about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ where the church has kind of begun to... So it's not even really the church yet. It's just followers of Jesus have gathered. It's been an ancient festival. But they gather and the Holy Spirit comes and does something the Holy Spirit has never done before. The Holy Spirit has always existed, but the Holy Spirit had existed in the world. Now the Holy Spirit was coming to rest on each heart. It's a game changer. It's the indwelling. It's the possession of God's very heart within mankind. We have to put this on the picture of God's story. It's huge. Because no longer is the Spirit just kind of doing the work of God in one location at a time. Now the Spirit is unleashed in every heart. It cannot be contained. And what that does to a group of ordinary and common men and common women is it fortifies them into the next big glyph we're going to put up on the screen, the church. So Acts chapter 2, the verse 41 verses talk about this moment of Pentecost, and the next 5 chapters talk about the launch of the church. The majority of the New Testament is the result of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit experience. But the story of the church is compelling because what we see are believers meeting together and singing together. We see them sharing food and wealth together and experiencing unity and explosive growth together. No one could stop the force and the authority by which the church had in those days. Acts 2:47 says, Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The church understood the pursuit of God to them, and they understood that their job was now to share the Word with everyone that they could. Friends, this just scratches the surface of the Scriptures of what could be shared about God's pursuit for you. It just It's barely even the surface. You could take a highlighter to your Bible and articulate the things that stand out to you in God's story. It would be awesome to spend time just talking about the things that stand out to us. About a God who sees what we do and yet remains compelled to pursue us. Compelled to love us. Compelled to reach out to us. It is a remarkable story. It's more than a story. It's a remarkable journey that you and I are on as God continues to reveal Himself and reveal His passion for you to you. It's what the Bible is really all about. God's love for a world that doubts His very existence. Scripture. It's a love story of a God forgotten. And I have to think that in some ways the fabric of the church, not our church, by itself, the fabric of the church of the world today, the church of Jesus today, is weakened because too often we don't obey like Jonah. And we don't discover God's Word because you can never read it enough to not discover new things. We don't discover God's Word like Josiah. We don't experience obedience quite like Jesus. And we don't experience the Spirit-filled life like Pentecost. And we don't have the passion of that early church. And so the fabric of the church today feels weak sometimes because we have ignored the Word of God in our lives. And I don't stand here as a judge today. I stand here as one convicted of that same crime. So it challenges me, friends, when I read this. When I think about the cycles and the seasons of God pursuing and receiving and then sharing the gift of grace as we just looked at in Scripture, it takes me to a story, a dirty story that is recorded in Scripture. It's recorded in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a dirty story not in the ways that you and I would think of a dirty story. It's a dirty story because it's a story about dirt. It makes it a dirty story. Thank you for the 10 of you who got that. A dirty, dirty story. So, here we go. I want to look at it mainly from the lens of Matthew chapter 13. But and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to articulate the story itself. It's a situation where Jesus is teaching and preaching and trying to do great things. And He's getting a ton of resistance. All of us can identify. And so that's chapter 12. He's getting tons of resistance. And so Jesus goes and kind of gets a break in a house. And then He steps out of the house and He goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. How many of you need to go to a shoreline or to water just to kind of find God again? Anybody? Like, for some people, you just need to be near water. You need to experience. So Jesus, I just envision the scene where Jesus goes out to the shore and He's connecting with His Heavenly Father again. He's got all this resistance from earlier in the day. And He turns around on the shoreline and suddenly there's this great crowd of people. There's this people that are there and they are hungry. This isn't the crowd that He was speaking to earlier. This is a crowd that is interested in hearing what He has to say. They're interested in learning from what He has to say. They're interested in receiving His truth. And so He begins to teach them, not directly, He begins to teach them through something called parables. And parables are these fascinating stories that take a common day experience and superimpose over the top of them spiritual lessons. But the interesting thing about a parable is this. A parable also does this. It has a natural filter in it. A parable gives great wisdom to someone who is earnestly seeking that wisdom. But for someone who is not genuinely seeking that wisdom, it leaves them very confused. And so if you're hungry to understand the ways of God, reading parables helps God's character leap off the page. If you're a skeptic and you're just trying to prove God wrong, parables can seem really confusing. And there's a huge divide in our world today as we read Scripture from those who are hungry to read Scripture to learn and experience God and those who are reading Scripture from the lens of trying to prove it wrong. A huge divide in our world today in that regard. So here's this dirty story that Jesus talks about, a relationship between the dirt and one called the sower. In His culture, sowing seed would be a process of putting a big basket on the side of your hip with a big sling, and you would carry the seed and walk, grabbing the seed with your hand and using your strength to throw the seed out and allowing the wind to disperse the seed, and you would just constantly be sowing it as you walk along. And you get this picture of a sower taking seed and just throwing it across the field. Now, we live in a farming community. This church is surrounded by fields. We love fields that are square and have lines in them, right? This is not the kind of farming that was taking place in this time of history. Roads and pathways would literally cut right through people's fields. There would be an experience of trampling on in the midst of field. It wasn't these perfectly divided fields like we experience today. So there would be various kinds of things going on. Now, in this story, this dirty story, I want to be clear on a couple of characters, okay? The one who is sowing the seed in Jesus' story is Jesus himself in this moment. The seed is not just seed, it's reflective of the gospel, the story or the redemptive story of God. And the ground, well, there's various kinds of ground, various forms of those who are going to receive the seed. So the ground is reflective of, the soil is reflective of who we are and those who are receiving this dirt. So I want to look at this dirt, this various forms of dirt quickly as we consider it today. First of all, we have seed that falls on the path, right? Seed that falls on the path. Fields, as I said, were not clearly defined. So right through the middle of them, you would often have a foot trail, and seed would often find its way right in this moment. Now, when you've walked on dirt for a season of time, you know that it gets very, very hard, right? That's an obvious thing. And seed needs a little bit of softness to get into the ground. So seed would lay on the top of a path. This is easy for us to understand. Jesus' story, we'll talk about later, how that seed is then eaten by birds, which are equated to Satan, coming and seeing that hard ground and then coming and picking that seed up before it ever even has an opportunity. This ground is often seen in our lives when our hearts are hardened, when people have grown to a place where they don't want to believe, they have no desire, and though they might hear the things of God, Satan easily steals that hope away before it even has time to begin to germinate. The next soil is a rocky soil in the story that Jesus shares. It has places of good areas, but it's far too shallow. It can't allow roots to grow. So the seed will germinate, it will begin to grow into a plant, but as the roots want to grow down deep, it runs into conflict, it runs into difficulty. And because the root structure is weakened, the plant is unsustainable and it will wither away. And so Jesus equates that to those of us who often embrace the story of Christ. We embrace forgiveness. We love what God is doing for us, but we don't want to put in the difficult work to learn and to grow in our own faith development. We lack the wisdom and strength that is often required to put ourselves in God's Word. We are weakened to make difficult decisions and to feel God's will before us. It takes time to do that, and it takes good soil. The next soil is really, really good. The soil is fantastic. It's so good, in fact, that it's filled with a lot of weeds and thorns. How do you know if something's a weed, by the way? In the middle of July, it's still green. Grass is brown, weeds are green. Weeds steal nutrients. Weeds steal the space and the water and the light that the good plants need, that the good grasses need. And so distractions and conflicts rob new believers of time to reflect and digest on God's Word. And so the weeds come in and snuff out what God could create to be a beautiful thing. We allow too many times what Jesus calls as thorns, cares of this world and lures of wealth to distract us. Those are the words of Jesus as he describes the story later. Cares of this world and lures of wealth. You feel the weeds in your life? I often do. But then he gets to the fourth soil, the fourth dirt. It is good soil. It's rich in nutrient, access to water, just the right firmness and compaction. Good soil is just dirt without the seed of God's love being sown in it. But good dirt is receptive to the ways of God. Sometimes good dirt is the result of painful cultivation. You don't get good dirt by just sitting there dormant. You get good dirt by allowing it to be turned over and filled with some turmoil once in a while. And Sometimes that feels like the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one or the lack of financial security. I'm not sure what cultivational tools God uses all the time, but sometimes challenging moments are God's cultivation in our life. And it can create an optimal environment for God's seed to be planted in you. There are a lot of great people out there. There's a lot of beautiful dirt that are waiting for the seed, God's love, to be planted within it. You know, the interesting thing about the sower, I have this picture of Jesus teaching about His mission, sowing seed. If the Son of God is sowing seed, and some of it falls on the path that Satan steals, and if some of it falls on rocky places and some people love Him but then turn on Him, if some of it falls on thorny, crowded areas and it gets snuffed out, if Jesus is casting seed like that, I have to believe He's also teaching us that we will be the sower someday, and we will too find four types of soil. But that shall not stop us from being people who sow His seed. Because the Son of God came to sow and to teach us how to sow so that we would sow. Try to write that down. That's kind of a crazy statement. I didn't have that written down. It's just... Too many people are waiting for the seed of God's love, but what the wind blows them are seeds of thistles and thorns. How will they have the seed of God's love unless we sow? How will they understand of God's mercy and grace reaching out to them, though He knows what they do? How will they know of His pursuit for them unless the church puts on the basket and grabs the seed and begins to share God's love again? We have grown comfortable thinking that everybody knows about God's love. Just find a church that fits you. No, friends, that's just not how it works. When I observe the words of Isaiah and I put them against here now, the words that have been recorded in the gospel, Jesus' words, and I see the entirety of Scripture, this is what I want us to see. God is relentlessly pursuing you. I want you to see that abundantly clear. God is relentlessly, lavishly pursuing you. But what we do with this truth is just as important. Right? It's probably equally important. I want us to understand that while God desires to bring wholeness to His people, while God desires to have an intimate connection with every one of you, God desires to do that with everyone around you as well. So while Jesus is sharing about His mission of sowing seed, He's also teaching us that we must also be sowing seed. And this is how I would turn this around. Are you relentlessly pursuing others? This, to me, is the story of God. This is what Isaiah is telling us, that as God wants to reach out to us and as God wants to do something amazing in our life, He wants us to in turn then share that same truth with everyone you come in contact with. Now, for some of you, you're teachers. And you come in contact with students every day who are broken and hurt. They don't come from the kind of homes that some of you come from. They have to get their own food and find their own way. Some of them don't know what home they're going to go to that night or which parent or grandparent they're going to be with or what bed they might be sleeping in. There's no security in their life. And the law says, thou shalt not talk about Jesus in school. But you're a sower of seed of God's love. And you can sow seed to students without even saying the name Jesus because you are Jesus. The school will never stop you from sowing God's love. Right, teachers? It's hard work. I sleep with one, I know. It's challenging. It's challenging work. We are humbled by what you endure. We are humbled by how you love. Don't give in to what the world tells you. Put on the basket of seed and love. Some of you will drive an hour to work and you'll go work in a factory or you'll go work in an office complex filled with people whose soil is being cultivated. Many people whose soil is so good, it's just filled with thorns. And God might want to use you to cast seed into that soil too. Because even though there are thorns there, you never know. You never know what one seed could germinate and cause a harvest of God's love. Some of you are retired and you're thinking, I don't go anywhere, I just stay home. Most of you have a family. All of us are exposed to soil every day. All of us are exposed to people who need God's love every day. And the story that Isaiah is articulating is a story of an incredible, relentless pursuit of us. But shame on us if we keep it there, because God is filling our baskets with seed as we seek Him and pursue Him. He wants us to understand His Word and to take His Word and to discover His Word and to experience His Word and to be filled with His Word, to share His Word. I'm really proud of you, church. I'm going to go to District Assembly again this year in April, and I'm going to be pastoring a church that's in the top 7 or 8 within our church of 70 or so, our district of 70 or so churches. That's our attendance size comparative to other Nazarene churches. I'm a proud pastor. That's cool. I'm going to be a proud pastor that when you compare this year's numbers to last year's numbers, we will have grown by about 22 people on average every Sunday. That is great. But that's weak sowing. Sorry. Kind of built you up and then just tore you down, didn't I? No, I'm looking at myself when I say that. If we're going to be the church of Jesus, if we want to be the church of Acts chapter 2, can we not grow by 350 next year? We certainly could. If God wants to do it, and He will. I'm compelled as I read the book of Isaiah and as I read God's love for us that we cannot hide. We cannot just come here and huddle. We cannot just keep this to ourselves. The seed that God has given us is meant to be shared. And it is your job and my job to do that. I need to take the lead. I need to show how that's done. But we need to be a church who just doesn't program ways to go out and sow seed. And I love Mo. I love the truck. I love everything that we're going to do with Mo. I think our local outreach is going to go, Mo. It's going to go crazy. Sorry. I'd say I'm on cold medicine, but I'm not. It's just me, unfortunately. I'm not talking about the church programming opportunities for you to cast seed. I'm talking about in every moment of your day, you're looking for opportunities to cast seed and see what God can do. Dora, you see hundreds of people you'll never see again on an airplane. And sometimes they probably look like they've just gone through the worst moment of their life. You have an opportunity to cast seed. None of us have. And I know you do. How many, Dory's just looking at me like, she's like, I just had to talk back to her real quick. I won't call anybody else out. But Trish, you work out with people all day long. Sorry. I wish I were on cold medicine. So, do we see what God can do through your obedience to take the Word to a land that doesn't even want it? To have it rediscovered in a land that it was given to originally, to do an amazing work through you. See, I'm not content to be a church of 325 people next April. I'm not even content to grow by another 20 and be a church of 340 to 350. I want to be a church that every member and every attender captures the vision of God, of His relentless pursuit of us, and how we want to be just like that and relentlessly pursue everyone around us. May we catch that vision. I want to pray for you as we close our time together. Father, thank you for a group of men that I get to play basketball with. May I cast good seed. Thank you for people that I rub shoulders with in gyms, at volleyball tournaments, and basketball games. May I cast good seed. Father, as I think about my own family, both the three closest to me whom I would lay down my life for, and the extensions of my family from nearly each coast of this country, may I cast good seed. As I think about every friend I've made in this community over the 8 years I've been blessed to live here, may I cast good seed. Because, Father, you saw to it that my soil would receive your seed, and that the gospel within it would grow and blossom. And so now help me to take that harvest and to share it with others. I pray for myself today because I recognize, Lord, that nothing can be done in this place without it happening here first. But may my friends in this room and those hearing these words later be challenged not by me, but by your Holy Spirit to cast the seed of your love and your kindness and compassion and forgiveness and grace and mercy. May they cast it to everyone that they have the opportunity to cast it to. For some of us, it will come easy. For some of us, God, it will be very difficult, for it's some of the people we love the most, like a mom or a dad. But God, help us not remain silent any longer, for the days are filled with peril, and our friends are at risk of being eaten and taken away by Satan, and we do not want that. So God, help us to trust you, and help us to cast your seed. Guide us and direct us to do so. Help us to be faithful and obedient. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, God relentlessly loves you. Now go relentlessly love His people for Him. And do it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.